We have noted previously that Paul's third missionary journey was not so much about planting new churches as it was taking up a special collection from the churches he had already planted for poverty-stricken Jews in Jerusalem. And he wraps up a two-chapter challenge to the Corinthians on the subject here in chapter 9. And he gives us three basic principles about our giving that I think are very, very relevant today. The first is that our giving should be marked by generosity. Look at verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "There is no need for me to write to you again, or to write to you about this service to the saints. For I know your eagerness to help, and I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." In the opening verses here, Paul's applying a bit of reverse psychology, you might say. He says, "I really don't need to write to you about this," but he's writing them about this. "I really don't need to tell you this again, but I'm telling you this again anyway." Because they were so anxious, they were so enthusiastic. Oh yes, we want to help. We want to give to these Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem that are having such a hard time. In comparison to some of the other churches in the area, like Philippi and Thessalonica, the church at Corinth was a rather wealthy church. Their people were doing pretty well off, and they could give a generous gift. And there was a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of promises made. Oh yes, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. And then things kind of cooled off. The emotion died down a little. Paul was gone. Some new guys came in that were casting some aspersions on Paul's character. They were questioning his authority as an apostle, which we're going to get into in later chapters. And their enthusiasm kind of waned a little bit. And Paul was concerned that all that talk wasn't going to get translated into actual action. And so we saw last week how he was sending three men, Titus and two unnamed brothers, to go down and organize the collection. Part of that was so that Paul wasn't directly involved in it himself. He didn't want to be. And he explains here the other reason they're going on ahead of him is so that when he arrives and he's going to have representatives of the Macedonian churches with him, the Corinthians will have made good on their promises and everything's ready to go. And he's using a bit of psychology here, you know. I don't want you to be embarrassed, so let's get this together. Let's get this done. There's been a lot of talk. Let's make sure that we bring it to fulfillment, bring it into action. Verse 5 concludes, "Then it'll be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." The Greek term that's translated generous here is eulogia. We get the word eulogy from it. Now, he's not talking about a funeral here. That's where we tend to assign that word. It really means good word. Now, elsewhere, we saw that Paul described this gift from the Corinthians literally with the word fat. The fatness of your offering, meaning heavy. It's substantial. There's some real weight to it. But I don't think he's talking here so much about the size of the offering as he is the motivation behind it. This is something that's done out of the goodness of their hearts, not grudgingly. And that term for grudgingly, very interesting. The literal meaning of it is someone who is greedy and grasping at what other people have. All right? So he's talking here about motivation. He doesn't want them to be selfish and greedy people who give only because they're forced to. An accurate translation here would be, it'll show that you give because you want to, not because you have to. And Paul is very careful in these chapters not to do any twisting, arm twisting. No threats, no berating, no guilt trips. He's saying, look, this is something you promised to do, you wanted to do, let's do it. Let's finish the job and complete the task. So what this shows us is that our motivation is very important in our giving. And I think it's a very powerful indicator of our spiritual life. You know, is our giving regular? Is it free and generous? Or is it kind of a necessary evil? Years ago, and I won't use the name, but you may know who I'm talking about. There was a rather prominent politician in the United States who was known to be a consistent tither to his church. In fact, when they looked into it, because somebody questioned it, they said, oh, he's not giving 10%. They looked into it, he was actually giving 16% of his income. And this is someone who is very, very wealthy. So the size of his offerings would have been very large. And in an interview, his wife said, oh, we are so blessed to be able to tithe, and it means so much to us. There are tears in our eyes when we give our offering. And he said, yeah, me too, but for a whole different reason. If we're doing it because we have to, there's something lost in the translation there, and I think there will be something lost in the reward. You know, God not only looks at the amount, but he looks at the attitude. He not only looks at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Paul says, your giving should be generous. In verse 6, he says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. This was probably a common saying at the time. You know, we have these things like, don't count your chickens before they hatch, you know, or look before you leap. That's one of those kinds of sayings. It's not directly a quote from Scripture, but there are some references made elsewhere in Proverbs, one passage in Hosea. Probably the closest parallel comes from the teaching of Jesus. In Luke 6:38, he says, give and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So it's kind of the law of the harvest. If you want a bountiful harvest, you better plant a lot of seeds. If you go around and get one seed here and one seed there and one seed there, you're not going to get much. You have to sow a lot of seed if you want to reap a lot of harvest. And Paul is saying that here. But the important lesson we need to look at is that Paul is teaching to give is to sow. Giving to God and His work is not just throwing money away. It's not just handing money out and we're never going to see anything back. It is sowing a seed that is later going to produce a harvest. I honestly believe a good term, when we are giving to God's work, we are investing in His kingdom. Now, yes, we are giving our money or maybe our goods, our time, our very selves. But it's an investment. It's not just throwing something away. There's a return. Now, I've got to be very careful here because there's a lot of false advertising on the subject we've seen for several decades. You get these guys on television that'll say, you send me $10 and God will give you $100. I always want to say, why don't you send me $10 and God will give you $100? You know, it only works one way, you know. Or, you know, you have seed money and you know, God's going to make you prosperous and wealthy and this health and wealth gospel. has absolutely no basis in the Bible. None whatsoever. Nowhere does God promise to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise if you give to the church. And if we're giving in order to get, we fall into that category of those who are selfish and greedy, and we have ulterior motives. God sees right through that. So if we're giving in order to get in return, I think Jesus would say, enjoy it, because that's all you're going to get. You've got your reward in full. That's all there is. But if we are giving with a generous heart, we're giving to the Lord so that others can come to know Him, so that others can be served and ministered unto. That's the true heart in giving. God promises to supply all of our needs. That's right out of the scriptures. But He doesn't promise to supply all our greeds. And unfortunately, these slick TV evangelists are using marketing strategies in order to appeal to people's selfishness. Well, if you give, you'll get back. Well, what if you give and don't get anything back? Monetarily speaking. That doesn't sell. And that's exactly what they're doing in their so-called ministries. That's not what Paul's talking about here at all. In fact, the only reward we may get may be on the other side of this life. It may not be until we stand before the Lord that we receive the rewards for what we do here on earth. Trust me, you're going to enjoy those returns a whole lot more than anything you'd get here. Because anything you get here, you're going to leave.
Right.
You know, why not invest in something with eternal rewards? Jump down to verse 10. Paul says, now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. That sounds like a televangelist, doesn't it? You give and God will make you rich in every way. But they don't read the rest of the verse. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, God is saying, I will supply your needs. And it's not like God is poor and He needs our money. God owns it all. Amen. He's inviting us to participate in His kingdom. It's not because He needs it. He wants to do a work in our hearts. Because giving isn't just something we do. Giving is something we are. He wants to make us a giving people. And the last half of verse 11 undercuts the whole prosperity gospel. God will enrich us so that we can give. God does not make us rich so we can hoard it to ourselves. He gives us more so that we can give more. And I think we can apply that as individuals and families, but we can also apply it as a church. And I'm gonna do a little divinely inspired bragging here, since Paul was doing that in this chapter as well. I feel like I can. I have never been so pleased with a church as I have in the last 3 months. When in a congregational meeting here, from the floor, it was said, we've got too much money in the bank. I don't know how many times that's ever been said in a church meeting. We have too much money. What are we doing sitting on it? It's not doing any good. Let's invest it. And we're in the process right now of investing $50,000 into ministries here and around the world. And that's the church's doing. That wasn't the board's idea. That wasn't my idea. That came from the congregation who unanimously approved it and very excitedly got behind this. And I got to tell you what, it is a wonderful feeling to be able to go to a local ministry and say, we want to bless you. God has blessed us, we want to bless you. And when you hear how Maybe their giving from other sources had been cut, and God's using this to fill that gap. Or now we can do some things that maybe we weren't going to be able to do otherwise. That's the Lord. That's the Lord at work. And that's the Lord working through His people and the generosity and the faithfulness of His people to spread the kingdom. That's what it's all about. It's not about how big can we make our bank account. What good's that going to be? We're going to leave it too. Let's invest it into the souls of people so that they can be reached with the gospel of Christ. Amen. Here's the bottom line. As God's children, we are to be a generous people because He is a generous God. To be generous is to be like God, and that's what we're called to be like Him. Secondly, our giving should be marked by gladness. Take a look at verses 7 through 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make His all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. Throughout this passage, Paul is very careful not to put pressure on them, not to twist any arms. He wanted their gift to be a matter of generosity, something from their heart, not something squeezed out of them. Now he says in verse 7, each should give what he has decided in his heart to give. It's a word that's only found here in the New Testament. And it literally means to choose deliberately. To make up one's own mind about something. What he's saying here is that our giving ought to be thoughtful. It shouldn't just be spur of the moment. It's something that we should prayerfully think through and give. I know a lot of appeals for money are made on emotions. You know, they play on your emotions. You know, like those commercials that come on late at night for the animal rescue people. You know, they got that sad music that just brings you down. They've got all those poor, pitiful animals that are neglected and abused. And for only $19 a month, you can make a difference in these animals' lives. And it's got to the point where my wife and I just hit the mute because we can't take it anymore. It's pulling on your emotions. I'm not saying what they're doing is bad or there aren't needs. And, you know, for those who are able to provide in that way, bless you. But that's an emotional pull. Years ago, they used to do that with the starving children in Africa. And they'd show these pictures, you know, and it was all trying to pull your heartstrings. Well, that's okay, but the Bible says you ought to think about what you give. You think about it, you make up your mind. Not that emotions are bad or that they're uninvolved in giving. That just shouldn't be the primary emphasis. I've always said that emotions are a great caboose. They're a lousy engine. You know, if you let your heart be your guide, you expect a train wreck because that's what's going to happen. Now, what Paul does say here is that we shouldn't be sad givers who give grudgingly. We shouldn't be mad givers who give because we have to. We should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we have experienced the grace of God. In fact, the word in the Greek for cheerful is the word from which we get hilarious. That's what he's saying. God loves the hilarious giver. Now, I'm not talking about being goofy or funny. I'm talking about people who are so thrilled for the privilege of partnering with God's people here and around the world that when we give, it puts a smile on our face. We are happy to give. We are excited to give, to be a part of this. Because isn't it just true when you do something for someone else, it makes you feel good? Yes.
I mean, that's part of how we're made. And when we do something with eternal value, it should brighten our disposition. It should put a smile on our face. Paul's saying here, giving should be an exhilarating experience. That's not something we draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to be like those Pharisees Jesus talked about, you know, blew a trumpet. Hey, everybody, look at what I'm giving. Not talking about that. This is something in our hearts. We can feel good about giving what God has given to us and giving to others to be a blessing to them. You know, there is another side, though. Have you ever seen someone do something with gritted teeth?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know. Remember when you were little and you and your brother or maybe a friend got in a fight and your mom or your dad says, "You go and apologize." You go up and say, "I'm sorry." Yeah, that was sincere, wasn't it? Well, some people give that way. You know, you almost have to pry it out of their fingers to get it in the plate, you know. Ugh. And that's the opposite of what God is wanting from us. I would go so far as to say God would rather you not give at all if that's your attitude. Again, He doesn't need your money. And if you're giving it through gritted teeth, don't bother. But pray for a heart of generosity and gladness that will give so that it becomes a part of our worship. We should give with the same enthusiasm as we, well, more enthusiasm than with what we sing. It ought to be such an integral part of our worship, and it's something we look forward to. Now in verse 8, Paul moves from the immediate giver to the ultimate giver. We can give generously without worry because God has made His grace abound to us. We're always going to have enough. You know, we can never outgive God. We will never get a point where God says, "Sorry, I'm all tapped out. I got nothing for you." No. God has it all. He owns it all. And He has promised that He will meet our needs. The general principle is the more we give, the more we will get from God. And the more we get, the more we're expected to give. You got to have both of those thoughts there. John Bunyan once wrote, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." And he was writing about the Christian. And I can tell you that the times I've been most blessed in my life has not been the times I've earned the most money, it's the times I've given the most money. There have been times in my life where I've made more money, but I had less to show for it because I wasn't giving to God and His work. Now again, I'm not saying the reason I give is to get, that's not the point. But when you give with the right heart, the right motives, God is going to supply your needs. It's a promise in His Word, and it's one that is played out on a regular basis. His grace is always abundant and enriching. It leads to increase, not decrease, even when that means we're parting with some of our possessions. And notice, the overwhelming consequence of God's making all grace abound so that in all things, at all times, having all sufficiency, you may abound to all good work. Not just some, not just occasionally. We have all that we need and more so that we can give to those who are in need. Remember, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. That's a very important aspect of Christian finance. God does not prosper me so that I can have a higher standard of living. He gives me more so that I can give Him more. And the more I give, the more he gives, so that I can give more, and then he gives me more, and I can give more. And it is a beautiful thing when you see that working in your life. It's not so that we can find more ways to spend money. It's not so we can indulge ourselves and spoil our children. It's not so that we can insulate ourselves from needing God's provision. It's so that we can give. Give generously and give gladly. God says that he will supply seed to the sower and increase our store of seed. Why? So we can stockpile the seed? No. So you can plant more. So that you can do more for the kingdom. Abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's his provision for me to help others to live. He entrusts us with money not to build our kingdom on earth, but to build his kingdom in heaven. Now, that's a hard sell in our Western culture. You know, we're not about give, give. We're about get, get, and buy, buy. And amass all that we can. You know, we are one of the wealthiest nations on the face of the earth, but sadly, we're also one of the least giving. And it's not just poor people don't give. Actually, the poorer people in our country give a higher percentage than the rich. But we have become so ingrained that capitalism is all about what I can amass for myself and making sure that I've got plenty stockpiled for years to come. What did God say to the farmer who did that? You idiot. It's in the Greek. You fool. This very night your life will be required of you, and then who's going to get all your stuff? We're so wrapped up in the stuff of earth, we forget about what's really important. Finally, our giving should be marked by gratitude. Take a look at verses 12 through 15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. The ultimate purpose in all of this giving is to produce thanksgiving to God. And that's where the thanks belongs. The Greek term here for thanksgiving is Eucharist. It's a word we use for the Lord's Supper. And that should be the kind of heart that we have. We are thankful. Ultimately, everything returns to God's glory. He should be praised and thanked for his blessings. But I want you to notice here how everybody gets blessed. The giver is blessed by the joy inherent in giving and the promise of reward from the hand of God. Jesus is quoted in Acts 20:35 as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So the giver is blessed. Second, the recipients of the gift are blessed. They are helped out in their shortfall. Their needs are being provided. So they are blessed. And then God is blessed because the thanksgiving goes to God. And you see, this forms a perfect circle. God provides to his people who generously give and supply the needs of others who then give thanks to God, who in turn blesses those who give, and the circle keeps on going. That's what giving should be about. Everyone is blessed. Everyone's needs are met. And ultimately, it is the Lord who is glorified, not us. He is the one to whom we give thanks and to those that receive the generosity give thanks as well. That last verse, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There are some differences of opinion as to how to interpret this, but I think there's only one. His indescribable gift is the gift of Jesus. And I think this is Paul's way of saying, if you think you're giving a lot, remember what God gave. We can never outgive God. And if we were to give everything we had to God, it would pale in comparison to what he has given to us. So I think this is kind of an anchor to keep us, you know, down to earth when it comes to giving. It's not about our giving. It's about what God has given to us. And first and foremost, the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. That's where it all begins. That's the gift. And if I might add, not as much interpretation as application, maybe you don't have a lot of money to give to the Lord. The greatest gift you can give anybody is the gift of Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, you giving that gift to them is better than any check you can write. It's more than any amount of money you can donate. The indescribable gift is Jesus Christ, and we give thanks to him. God is a God who gives. Probably the greatest known verse in all Scripture, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he what?
He gave.
He gave. And he gave the indescribable gift, his only begotten Son. God is a God who gives. His people ought to be people who give. And the more we give, the more needs are met, the more God is praised, the more God blesses us so that we can give more, and more people are reached, and God is praised, and we are blessed, and it just grows and goes and goes. This action that this church took a few months ago, I hope it's not the last one like it. And I really believe God is so abundant and his people are so generous. It wouldn't surprise me if 6 months or a year from now, we're not the same place saying, who can we bless with the money God has blessed us with? And that's what it's all about. That's what Paul's talking about here. And it's not about, you know, having telethons and, you know, twisting people's arms and making them feel guilty and trying to squeeze money out of a turnip or whatever. It's about recognizing where all of our blessings come from, trusting God enough to part with part of what he has given to us so that we can help others, seeing them blessed, seeing God bless us more so that we can bless others more. And that's growth. And that's what it's all about. With that kind of perspective, I'd probably preach more on giving. The reason I don't is because so many others have messed it up. But this is what God's Word has to say on the subject. And it's one that I have been blessed to see put into practice in my own life and in this church's life. It's wonderful to see. And I'm excited. I'm excited about the future. I'm excited about what God is going to continue to do as he works through the generosity of his people. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are the source of all things. Without you, we would have nothing. But you have blessed us so much more than we deserve. So much more than we need. And I believe you give us excess so that we can help those who are in need. So that we can equip those who are here at home and around the world taking your gospel to people who need it. I pray that we would know your blessing, that we would be giving generously, gladly, and with gratitude, so that others can be inspired, others can be blessed, and ultimately your kingdom will grow here on earth. Guide us. Direct us in the way you would have us to go. And we give you thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.